Good morning. We greet you this morning in the name of Jesus, the one who told to cast the demons out of the demon-possessed men in our lesson this morning with one word. What was that word? Go. He told them to go, and they fled, a whole host of them. What about you and I? When he tells us to go, do we go? It was a challenge to me because he has the power to cast all them out with one word. We should be going very promptly. Our brothers asked we read from 2 Corinthians 5, verses 11 to 21. And while you're finding that, Eric led us in number 25, come unto me. And it just spoke to me after the lesson this morning, all the bondage that those men were in there in our lesson. And Jesus, we find ourselves many times in maybe not that drastic of bondage, but in bondage, in sin. And he calls us to come unto him, and he will give us rest. And that made me think of last Sunday morning when Dwayne asked for any testimonies. The thought that came to my mind was, hallelujah, what a Savior. That he calls us to come unto him. Just some thoughts there as I was thinking about some of the things that have been taking place. 2 Corinthians 5, 11 to 21. In my Bible has two different headings. The one is the constraining love of Christ down to the end of verse 16, and then from 17 to 21, a new creature in Christ. There in verse 11, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your conscience. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that we may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge, that if one died for all, then were all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet know henceforth, now henceforth, know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespass unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And there, with the reading of that last word, again, the thought comes to my mind, hallelujah, what a Savior. For all those that are able, let's bow in prayer.
Did you ever create something that was original with you? Possibly a drawing or a work of art. Maybe you cooked a dish using your own recipe, or came up with an invention that you enjoyed sharing with your friends. You made something original, but did you truly create something. If I paint a picture, I use paints and brushes that were already manufactured. The canvas was made out of materials already in existence. My artistic ability was entrusted to me by God. So, can I really take credit for creating something new? The title of the message is A New Creation. Only God has the power to create something out of nothing. The whole universe was created by God out of nothing. The Latin phrase ex nihilo means created out of nothing. Only our magnificent Creator could accomplish such a feat. The text of the message is 2 Corinthians 5:17, if you'd like to turn to that. I'm going to read it in the New King James Version. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. The word creature in the King James Version means creation. Something made out of nothing. So, how does the phrase a new creation apply to us? To answer that question, I invite you to take a close look at verse 15. The word therefore refers back to verses 14 through 16. Believers who have died no longer live for themselves. They have died to the old nature, and because of Christ, they have a new nature, a spiritual nature. The old sin nature was nailed to the cross with Christ. It was buried with Him. And the believer was raised up by the Father, and thereafter he lives a new life. Romans 6:4. Therefore we are buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also walk in newness of life. The new person who was raised up is what Paul refers to in 2 Corinthians 5:17 as a new creation. And we will explain that more in detail later, but let's first consider what it means to be in Christ. Think about that. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, and that's the first point of the message, number one, the believer's position. The expression in Christ means we are more than a follower of Christ or a believer in Christ. To be in Christ spiritually can be explained by considering the concept of all of us being in the first Adam. Adam took of the forbidden fruit and fell, and all of us fell in him. A sin nature and death was passed upon us as descendants of Adam, the first man. And so in the same sense, all believers are in Christ, the second Adam, 1 Corinthians 15:22. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. Just as Adam, or just as in Adam we all fall, in like manner, in Christ, believers are restored. An example of how a person can be in Christ is found in the account of Melchizedek. Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek, and even though his son Levi was not yet born, Levi also paid tithes. Hebrews 7, 9 to 10. The writer tells us, and as I may say, so say, Levi also, who receiveth tithes, paid tithes, where? In Abraham. For he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. As Levi was in the loins of Abraham when Melchizedek met him, so were we spiritually in the loins of Christ from the foundation of the world. In fact, God chose us, we who are believers, before creation. And how did he do that? Because we were there in Christ and he chose us. Ephesians 1:4, according as he hath chosen in him, we were in him, Christ, before the foundation of the world. Before we were born on this earth. Christ is eternal. And when we join with Christ, time does not exist. And why were we chosen? That we should be holy and without blame before him in love. To me, that makes predestination understandable. At creation, God saw all those in Christ who would eventually believe and accept Christ as Lord. The next verse in Ephesians 1:5 says, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. That may be kind of deep, and I don't totally understand all that, but I believe it because God said it. Being in Christ gives us a privileged position and power that is exceeding great. Not only were we in Christ at creation, we are in him right now. Ephesians 2:6, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Our position in Christ places us spiritually in the realms above, which carries with it spiritual power. That's why in spiritual warfare, we can be strong in the Lord and have the power of His might. That power is readily available to us now. Is there any power greater than God's power? If we are in Christ, we have that power. We read about it in Ephesians 1:19. And what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe? According to the working of His mighty power, which He worketh in Christ, when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age but also in that which is to come. Do you realize where your position in Christ places you spiritually? It positions us as believers in authority above the principalities, the powers, the rulers of darkness, and spiritual wickedness in high places. We are above that in authority because we're in Christ. And that's the only possible way that could happen. Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are where? In Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. There are so many verses that refer to us as believers being in Christ. Another way of explaining our position of being in Christ is the vine and the branches. Christ symbolizes us as being in Him, as the branch is in the vine. John 15, 1-4, I am the true vine, and My Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me, that does not bear fruit, He takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, He prunes it, that it will bear more fruit. And He says, abide in Me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in Me. Do you notice how often Jesus stresses we are to remain in Him? That is vitally important. For Christ to say that. To me, it means it's possible that we can remove ourselves from Christ and fail to abide in Him. The believer's position is in Christ. Secondly, we want to consider point two, the believer's existence. Therefore, if any one is in Christ, he is a new creation. What about the believer's existence as a new creation? If we think that conversion is something that a man does, he only makes a decision and nothing more, that person is not a genuine Christian and will live the rest of his life in carnality and sin. It takes more than going through the motions of standing at a revival meeting. Granted, conversion does include a decision of the will. But true conversion must be a genuine belief in the heart that Christ died for me. And at that moment of belief, an amazing thing happens. God makes that person a new creation. I can't describe it, but I experienced it. It's a supernatural work of God. It is the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit that changes a man and makes him into a new person. He's born anew. He's born again. It's more than a remodeling of the old man. It's a building of a new man. It is ex nihilo, a new creation out of nothing. Allow me to illustrate it this way. 14 years ago, my son brought home a little pom pug puppy. In his earlier days, Cuddles was taken along shopping one time at Walmart, hidden in a pocketbook. My son was his master, and even though that dog was cute and lovable, as he grew, he acquired a nasty habit. He would run off to the other side of our neighbor's property where there was a fence row. And in that fence row, our neighbor would throw out table scraps and garbage. With the permission of our neighbor, that is also where we would throw our garbage. Sometimes it would get rather putrid. Before I had the chance to take the hike over there to empty the containers. Cuddles loved garbage. In fact, he acquired the nickname Garbage Dog. Cuddles would sometimes get sick on the garbage, but Cuddles would still sneak off to the garbage every chance he could get. When outside, he would lift his nose and sniffed. He could detect garbage 100 yards away. He'd watch us, keep glancing, and as soon as we were occupied with something else, he would make a beeline to the fence rail. Cuddles loved stuff that stank. He would even roll in something dead until he reeked. Back in October, when our son fell and was at our house convalescing, we kept Cuddles for probably about a week until a kind couple agreed to keep him at their house for a few months. One day, I left Cuddles outside and was keeping my eye on him when the farmer came along spreading liquid hog manure right behind our house. And I yelled, but Cuddles had a head start and he took off. By the time I reached him, he was already at the slurry, sniffing and enjoying the aroma. When he turned around and saw me, he knew he was in trouble for disobeying my command. And rather running directly back to his city of refuge, he went forward into the slop before making a wide arc, zooming back to what he considered a safe haven. Now covered in black and brown stink, he had to be washed. The full gushing force of water from the garden hose was punishment enough for Cuddles. Did that bath change his nature? No. Did the dozens of other confrontations with the nail police change Cuddles' desire for garbage? No. Did the scoldings and confinements change his nature? No. Did the electric collar make him listen? No way. Cuddles is a dog, and a dog does what a dog does. I guess that's a profound statement. Now let's say I had the power to change Cuddles into a 14-year-old boy. If he suddenly became a boy, he would no longer have the nature of a dog. He'd be a new creation with the nature of a human being. What would change? The garbage in which he delighted would be distasteful. He would now hate the smell of garbage, or hog manure for that matter. He would have no desire to sneak off to the fence row for rotten table scraps. Most likely, if he did go near the putrid smell, he would go in the opposite direction. In a sense, I just have described your conversion. I have described my conversion. It is how a redeemed believer will act after being made a new creation. Anyone who is a new creation in Christ will have a new nature. He will run from the garbage of this old world and no longer have a desire to be around it. You may be thinking, isn't that a little idealistic? Don't we still have sinful desires that shouldn't be in our heart? Yes, but it's different. Let's say in a moment of weakness and temptation, that boy sees a favorite morsel of food thrown out in the garbage heap and checks it out. If he sees you watching him, he will be embarrassed. Even more so, he will have a sense of guilt for even being there with the garbage. It will bother him, and he'll be convicted. He will not be comfortable at all, scrounging around in the garbage heap of this old world. He is a new creation. We were all born with a deprived nature and an unrighteous heart that has affections and drives to do things that are against the will of God. Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? But when a person is born again, God changes their heart. He changes their nature and recreates it. We become a new creation. Just as God promised the nation of Israel in Ezekiel 36:26, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. The believer's position is in Christ. The believer's existence is a new creation. Thirdly, let's consider the believer's nature. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. Old things have passed away. What are those old things? Old refers to anything that is part of our old nature. Pride, love of sin, confidence in works, habits of the flesh, self-exaltation, and we could go on. Along with the old passing away, all things have become new. The born-again believer delights in the things of God and abhors the things of the world and the flesh. Goals, feelings, desires, and understandings are completely different. The believer sees the world differently. The Bible becomes a book that has meaning and life. And although a person has read it before, there is a wonder at learning new things that he didn't see before. The world of nature is vibrant with indicators of God's majestic glory. All of creation is alive with new wonders which proclaim the praise and the glory of God. Our relationships change. We now have a sense of compassion toward all people. We know that each person has an eternal soul and is created in the image of God. The things that we once loved, we now hate. The sin we once held on to, we now want to get rid of forever. We have a desire to follow what we read in Colossians 3, verses 8 through 10. But now ye also put off all of these. These are the old things: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Ephesians 4, 22 to 24 becomes a reality that ye put off concerning the former conversation or the former conduct, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. What about the believer who has accepted Christ but continues to sin? We need to make a distinction between continuing to sin and continuing to live in sin. No one obtains sinless perfection, at least in this world. Yet the true believer is being sanctified or made holy day by day. And the closer he becomes to God, the more he hates sin. No doubt, we all sin. But it will be less and less frequent as we grow into the image of Christ. Our new nature hates the sin that still has a hold on us. The difference is that the new creation is no longer a slave to sin. We are freed from sin, and it no longer has power over us. Romans 6, verses 6 and 7. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. We have Christ's power within us. We now have the choice to not let sin reign in us. And we can consider ourselves to be dead to sin and alive to God. Romans 6, 11 and 12, likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Christ, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. A regenerated believer will live above sin, but a degenerated believer is willingly and willfully not appropriating Christ's power to live in victory. It takes more than moral laws to live in victory. It takes a supernatural work of God in a person's life and a relationship with the one who has all power. Maybe we could explain it this way. We used to have chickens in the backyard, and we kept them in a small chicken house with a fenced area. There were foxes around. We would see them on occasion, and they would have loved to feast on fresh chicken meat. There were a few chickens that very possibly ended up with that fate. The fox, by nature, loves to kill chickens. Let's say I could catch that fox and put him on a cage, put him in that cage in my property, so that he could no longer kill chickens or get into the hen house. But have I changed the fox? He would probably pace back and forth in that cage, and even though we would give him food, he would still have that desire to kill chickens and to get into the chicken house. So have I changed the fox? No. If that fox finds one little opening in the cage, he will escape and again go on an escapade for chickens. That caged fox will only have the desire to kill chickens extinguished by a supernatural change of his nature. If he was changed into a chicken, he would have a different appetite. He would go after grubs, greens, and grain. The change in his desires would coincide with his new nature. A religion of works will put a man in a cage and give him a bunch of moral laws and tell him, don't do this, don't do that. And if that man really has a strong willpower, he may be able to fight against his evil desires. But the desires are strong. They're still there. Christianity is not giving a man a bunch of regulations by placing a cage around him. It is preaching the gospel to that man. And when he believes in Christ's atonement and by the power of the Holy Spirit, that man's nature is transformed. And so are his desires. He wants to obey the commands of his Lord and Master. He no longer wants to obey the taskmaster of sin. He is in Christ. He's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new.
Brother Ken has gave us a lot to think about this morning. You know, and as we as Christians are in Christ and the blessing that is and the power that we have, sadly there are those that still turn back. Think of the children of Israel when they come out of Egypt. It wasn't long till they're murmuring, they're thinking, all the good things we had back in Egypt. We too as Christians, there are those that fall away. And 2 Peter 2:20-22 says it this way. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But this has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and a sow that was washed in her wallowing in the mire. Very, very serious warning, turning from what we have known. Let's kneel for prayer.